I have decreed it. It's the law. I'm giving you one last chance. Will you defy me to my face? If you will not bow down, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they don't wait for the music to play. O king, they say, we don't even owe you an explanation. We're not going to bow down. Our God can deliver us. But even if our God doesn't, we will not pay homage to this idol that you have put up. We will not respect or yield or honor or bow before your God, small g, your idea, your symbol, your idol. Well, that catches us up to today. It was like a cliffhanger last week because they had said, we will not bow down. And our God can deliver us. But even if our God doesn't, we still will not respect the idol that you have put up. And I can hear, just like in the TV shows of old, now you don't get that at that cliffhanger when you're binging Netflix. They don't do that. But they used to have a narrator say, will King Nebuchadnezzar's plan come true? Will God deliver his people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Tune in next week. Used to have to wait a whole week to find out. Now, next episode starts in 9 seconds, right? But today we see that they don't get a last chance. Nebuchadnezzar is incensed. He's irate. He is mad. His voice rages. Hot blood courses through his thick neck veins. You can see his mandibles flexing when he's just so mad. He orders the furnace to be stoked up 7 times its normal powers. He orders these insolent, disrespectable, dishonorable foreign slaves, these men who dare have the audacity to not yield when the rest of the empire is yielding, when the order has been given, the law has been declared, he orders them to be tied up and thrown into the furnace. The furnace is so hot. Thank you. It is so hot that he kills the strongest men in his army who bind them up and throw them in. They get close enough, they throw the men into the furnace. Poof, they're incinerated just like that, spontaneous combustion. But then in the grand finale, that as it has been told and retold around millions of campfires throughout thousands of years, the king looks again at that fire that was to soothe his rage. He needed a fire and burning people to soothe his rage. He looks again at that fire, and out of his anger, he says, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3 men into that fire? Yes, your highness, they say. Then why are there 4 in there? There are the 3 walking around unharmed, and there is a 4th. And the 4th, as Chris read, looks like a son of the gods. Some would say God's son, a divine one, an angel of protection. Nebuchadnezzar then approaches the opening of the furnace and shouts, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here! So they come out of the fire like any normal prophets of God would do. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowd around them. They see that the fire had not harmed their bodies. There was not a hair of their heads that was singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. And so he declared that it was their God who had indeed saved them. He did not become Jewish. King Nebuchadnezzar did not tear down his idol and say, you know what, I'm going to start worshiping their God now. He just praises their God, says it's their God who is all powerful. And he elevated them to higher status. And then in what I think is sort of a biblical joke, I really think this is a little bit of humor that the writers and the storytellers added in. He says, this God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if anyone dares to blaspheme, to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to do the Christian thing and have them cut all the pieces and tear the house down. No, he doesn't say the Christian thing. They didn't know about that yet. He says, though, I'm going to tear them limb for limb and tear their house down. Sometimes it has been said, God puts out the flames. Sometimes God wraps you in smoke-proof, heat-resistant, flame-retardant, divine favor. Sometimes God calms the storm, I've heard it said. Sometimes God calms the sailor. 20 years ago, I was a pupil in a parenting class. And in the class, which the principles of which didn't stick very well, I must admit. In the class, the on-video teacher said that they had a shadow box in their home. Do you know what a shadow box is? Like a thick frame that you can put stuff in and not just a picture. Objects and mementos and things like that. They said, these teachers of this class said they had a shadow box, and there were some mementos to remind them to tell the stories of God's intervention in their lives to their children. I wonder, what would go in your shadow box? Maybe you should make them. What would be the things that would remind you of what God has done in your life? For them, one of the things in the shadow box was a $37 check. I'm going to tell you why. The check was $37 because one time, a long time before, this family had been struggling financially. They were down to just bare bones. They had $37 to their name, and they took it to church. And there was a missionary that came and spoke to their church that day and told a story about the orphans that they were caring for. And God's Spirit moved in this couple. And they were just moved upon, and they gave every penny of the $37 that they had in their wallet. And when they got home, they didn't know how they were going to buy groceries or pay their bills or whatever. This was a long time ago. And when they got home, the very next day, they checked the mail, which we used to do by going to a mailbox out front of our house. They didn't just do it on their computer. They checked the mail, and in there was a $37 check, like a refund from a bank or something, the exact amount that they had given to the missionary the night before. Now, you can say whatever you want, whether that's coincidence, whether that's a miracle, but this family decided, you know what? In our faith, that is God's intervention in our life. It is a message from God saying that we're going to be okay. So they took what I believe the canceled check after they cashed it, or they did what they did with it, and they put the canceled check so they could say to their children, you know what? God takes care of us. When we are generous, God takes care of us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like a televangelist that whatever you give today at the offering plate, today you'll get a check tomorrow, 100 times that check. Give more. I'm not saying that. But when it happens, we know it, right? And we choose out of faith that it's good. Sometimes God indeed chooses to show up in a mighty little way with the $37 check. They also, this couple who made an impression on me, taught this couple told of a pair of suspenders in their shadow box. Well, that's odd. But they put those suspenders, they're actually the straps, the elastic straps. Did anyone ever grow up in a place where it really snows a lot? And when you're a kid, there were these elastic straps that would go and hold your mittens on your jacket? Anybody remember that? Or is it just me? I grew up in Michigan. We used to have that. Cold up there. Well, their daughter was all dressed up for winter, and they went to the big city, and she was so excited. They were going to go sledding or go shopping or something, and she was all bundled up warm. And she was so excited in the big city that when they parked the car on the side of the busy street, she burst out on the street side. She burst out of the car. Traffic was whipping by. And they were like, wait! And wouldn't you know that her suspender strap somehow got stuck on the seatbelt? And as she bolted out into the street, it caught and kind of clotheslined her and pulled her back into the car. Zoom! As the car went by. Now, you can say whatever you want, but this family said that was God's angel working through that suspender strap to keep our daughter alive. And so into the shadow box it went, so they could tell her again and again and again as she grew that God had spared and saved the life of their daughter. Now, listen. Sermon's going to take a turn because God doesn't always work that way. The death toll from the hurricane, when I saw it last, was up to 10, and it will most likely climb as the floodwaters rise and the rivers continue to crest. That infant and mother that were killed when a tree fell on their house, they were not somehow specifically and specially deserving of God's wrath. We don't believe that Florence curled around Raleigh and Durham and Roxborough because we prayed harder or were more righteous than those in Wilmington. The storms of this world rage because of air currents and water temperatures and barometric pressure and the Earth's rotation. They always have. For every example, like the little girl saving suspender at the angel's hand, seemingly, there seem to be countless accidents that result in injury and death. So when it does happen, when God does intervene, we give thanks. The video teachers that I told you about, they told the story of God working through a suspender. At my last church, McMahon, those folks told a different story. Long-term members of the church, the Hall family, Butch and Louise, were the proud parents of two beautiful children. One of those children was named Vanessa. She's a senior in high school that year. She was a dancer. She was a great student at Northern with a bright future. She was very active in her church and a light to all who knew her. One day she backed out of her driveway on Ladder Road in Durham when a car came around the turn too fast and hit her broadside. And she was killed. She died soon after. She left a hole in that church, in that community. It devastated the family, the church, the community. In the months and years that followed, her mother and father set up a scholarship fund in her honor, the Vanessa Louise Hall Memorial Scholarship. And now, 20 years later, her story has been told every year as an inspiration, and more than 200 young people have gone to college with help from her family's selfless generosity through that scholarship fund. Now that stirs up for me a whole mess of emotions, right? I'm not saying, and don't hear this, if you're hearing this, you're forgive me because I'm communicating it wrong. I'm not saying that she died so that others could go to college, that God needed some to go to college. I am not saying that. But in the midst of tragedy, sometimes, by God's grace, God shows up and says, watch this. Watch what I can do, even through this death and despair and destruction. I think this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is shared with us to remind us not to ever lose perspective and hope, to always be looking for God to show up, even in the midst of the storm. Cool-sounding guy who likes dirty jobs, Mike Rowe, he answered a question one time of where is God in the midst of disasters by saying that maybe we should look to the helpers who come soon after and are there for the long haul. There's another story in the Old Testament in the book of Kings. The Lord comes to Elijah after Elijah flees from those that want to kill him. The Lord comes to Elijah and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replies, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected, though, your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left who serves you, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain, Elijah, in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I suppose we could add flood. The Lord was not in the flood, meaning the Lord was not the flood waters. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out, stood at the mouth of the cave, and then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your promise, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." He said it again. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. You are not alone," God is saying to Elijah. "There are many, many more than you think. You are not alone." Maximilian Kolb was a Polish priest who provided shelter for thousands of Jews in his friary, his monastery. And he was an active voice against Nazi violence in World War II, leading up to it and during the war. He was arrested by the German Gestapo and imprisoned at Auschwitz. When a fellow prisoner escaped from the camp, the Nazis selected 10 other criminals to be executed in reprisal for the one prisoner who escaped. As they were lined up to die, one of the 10 began to cry, "My wife, my children, I'll never see them again." And at this, Maximilian stepped forward and asked to die in the man's place. And his request was granted. And he led the other men in song and prayer as they awaited their deaths. Now, Maximilian had also lived in Japan and had founded a monastery on the outskirts of Nagasaki. And I am told that 4 years after his martyrdom, on August 9th, 1945, the atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, but his monastery miraculously survived. Maximilian's feast day, when Christians around the world celebrate his life and sainthood as a hero of the church, it falls 1 week after Nagasaki Day, and each year Christians spend the week reflecting on the best and the worst that human beings are capable of. May this time of disaster bring out the best in us. May God protect us. May those who haven't been affected maybe pay heed to this rabbi. We're in the Old Testament, and this is the last thing that I'm going to share with you. A prayer, a wish, not really a prayer, an inspirational message. It's Bradley Shavit Artson, and he wrote this little piece called How Not to Respond to the Flood a few years back. Don't respond with theology. God isn't angry and God doesn't want devastation. Your sin didn't cause the flood that swept away your home or your town. God doesn't punish Houston, didn't punish Miami or San Francisco or New Orleans, and I'd add Wilmington or Shalot or any of the other communities. Because God isn't in the storm. God weeps at our suffering. God loves. And an aside, God isn't in the storm means that God is not behind the wind and the waves that are tearing down and destroying. God is present in the storm, offering comfort and peace. God loves. The rabbi continues, don't respond with politics. This is a time for us all to unite, to offer assistance, to protect the weak and the endangered. Remember to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. The Bible and the government, for once, both agree on that. Don't respond with greed. Raise prices later on something else, but not on housing or food or medicine. Not when people are soaked and tired and terrified. And don't close your doors. The point of your great big building is the people it can shelter. You can always redo the floors or get another carpet. The time to shelter the homeless is now. God wants to send an ark. Be the ark as you treat the least of them. Respond with compassion. Respond with deeds of kindness. Respond with open hands. Respond with love. God isn't in the storm. God isn't tearing down houses. But God is in the storm, building up compassion and hope, comforting those who have lost so much. May God create through us, in us, and with us an ark that those who need God desperately might be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue in our time of prayer. We want to remember these persons who've been added to our prayer list. Some of these didn't make it to print, again, because the bulletin was printed earlier last week. Lauren Edwards, brother of Elizabeth Sabiston. Also, the family of Cotton Powell. The family of Ned Johnson, who's Ron Johnson's father. The family of Don Tripp. We pray for Gail and Wayne Boyd, Brian Lowry's cousin, who is okay, but whose home has been destroyed in New Bern. We pray for Will Montgomery. We pray for Steve and others who are fleeing the storm, and also those who within our own congregation are housing those who are and have fled. God, for all these that we have named, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for the prayers of our hearts, which we offer to you in this moment of silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For every name, for every situation, for every circumstance that has been lifted up here today, for those that we have had courage to utter and share in our classes and in fellowship, and for those that we are keeping close to our chest, deep within our hearts, God, we know that you have placed those prayers on our hearts because you know them already, and our desire to pray is simply us realizing your presence with us. God, for all of these, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting that you are at work in the world. God, hear us now as we pray the prayer that you taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as we come to this time of our offering where we can share out of the abundance of which God has given us first, you are encouraged, invited, if God so moves, to give an above and beyond gift, a love offering. If you'd like to make one, you can make it out to the church and write UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, in the memo line. You can also write North Carolina Hurricane Response on the memo line. We're going to be collecting flood buckets and items over the weeks and months to come. And so when you leave today, there's actually a packet out there that you can pick up that shows you the items. We can begin collecting even this week. Shows you the items for flood buckets, which are cleaning kits that people can use, people's whose homes have been flooded. A bucket, you should know, costs about $75 to fully equip. You can buy individual pieces that will go into those buckets to supplement others. You can also buy the things for a hygiene kit, which is a smaller packet of washcloths and soap and toothbrushes for persons that have been displaced. There will be thousands of whom need that kind of help. And those run about $12 if you fully pack them out. So there's a packet for that. It also tells you how you can donate in the days and weeks to come. But we do receive our offering, which we use to keep doing ministry as well as mission throughout the world. And so would the ushers please come forward now. give you thanks for what you have first given to us. We thank you for the provision that has kept us safe through the storm, for those who are sharing with others out of even what seems to be scarcity. There's always enough to go around. God, make us good stewards of these gifts that have been offered today. Use them for your glory to transform the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We remain standing for our
final hymn, number 130, God Will Take Care of You. Brothers and sisters, I need your help for the benediction. Turn to one of your neighbors and look them square in the eye and tell them God will take care of you. God will take care of you. If you feel like you don't have anyone in this world to help take care of you that God maybe hasn't heard, I pray that you will come to us and allow us to get to know you and to take care of you. I believe it with all my heart. Go from this place, receiving the grace of God that does indeed take care of you, and sharing that same grace with others. Go in peace.